All right, you know, that's what we are hoping to receive when this world is over and Judgment Day is here. A mansion, robe, and crown. You know, I am not the minister, nor the evangelist, nor the preacher. That responsibility belongs to Brother Don McLean, sitting over here to my right. However, I am one of the teachers here, and I'd like to teach a little bit tonight concerning the miracle and its message. Now, I believe we should all start our teaching with, and it's always, it's a fact, matter of fact, that what we see, hear, and engage in, we retain more and we understand more. So that's what I try to do when I bring a message, is I put stuff up so you can see it, so you can read it, and so you can see scriptures that you can later on go back and read and engage in to understand it better or understand it more. So it's okay to open your Bibles up, to turn on your smartphones, or just get your pencil and paper so you can write down those scriptures that are there to subsequently review. The miracle and its message. I'll take this message from Acts 3 through 4, 29 through 31. But let me start with the beginning of the Lord's church in Acts 2, 1:46 and 2:47. You know, the Lord's church begun and continued to grow in a phenomenal fashion with the teaching of the apostles and saints. God added to the church daily souls to be saved. The response to the gospel was good and favorable at that time. We see a miracle performed by the Holy Spirit through Peter and John's faith in Jesus in Acts 3 and the verses 8. But what defines a miracle? Well, the best explanation is defined by Webster. He said it is a welcome event that is not explicable by nature or scientific law, but the work of a divine agent. Science is not the judge and jury as to whether or not an occurred event is true. The Bible clearly teaches that the Holy Spirit operates through God's word, Jesus. For David said, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue," 2 Samuel 23:2. We read in Nehemiah 9:20, "God gave his good spirit to instruct them." But how? Well, Nehemiah answered, "God testified against them by his spirit through the prophets." Luke said in Acts 1:16, the scripture had to be fulfilled which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David. When the apostles were arrested and delivered up, Jesus assured them, "For whatever is given you, speak that, for it is not you who speaks, but the Holy Spirit," Mark 13:11. And seven times in Revelation 2 and 3 chapters, the churches of Asia were encouraged. It says, "Let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." But how did they hear the Spirit? They heard the Spirit through the inspired word that John had written to them. What is the point of the Holy Spirit speaking through people? Can the Christian's life be a miracle for others to see? Let me suggest that it can from the result of love, agape, given by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gift given to Christians after their obedience acceptance of the gospel in baptism. Agape love describes neither a feeling nor an emotion, but it refers to the exercise of the human will that will never seek anything but what is right and best for others. David, a man after God's own heart, did everything God wanted him to do according to Acts 13:22. And he said, "Every day will I bless you, God, and I will praise your name forever and ever," in Psalms 145:2. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, Simon Peter is talking to people who God had added to the church when he said, "To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given you all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called you by glory and virtue, that you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. As Church of Christ members, we are partakers of the Holy Spirit, Hebrews 6:4. It is the Holy Spirit that places us into one body, 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, initiates unity in the body of Christ that we are to endeavor to maintain, Ephesians 4 and 3, and help us during our times of infirmities, Romans 8 and 28. We are those who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, Romans 8, 4. We mind the things of the Spirit and not the things of the flesh. With an adequate spiritual arsenal, we engage in a spiritual warfare using the Word of God as a sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6 and 7. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God, Romans 8, 14. But what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Those who walk by the Spirit also obey the admonitions of Galatians 5, 16, 26. The Spirit leads us to put to death the deeds of the flesh and bring forth fruit of righteousness. Peter tells us, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1, 1 through 11. And Paul says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Galatians 5, 18. As Christians, we can embody, can be an expression of, or give a tangible or visible form of the Spirit, of a divine agent, the fruit of the Spirit. Against such thing there is no law. You know, we have to do something habitual before it becomes perpetual, before it becomes something that's naturally for us to do. You can't just look at things one time and say, oh, that's automatic. Well, the body has to really accommodate those things by eliminating other things. And this should start at an early age. We should start this in our teaching with our kids. We should teach the life by living it, and we should teach the life by also telling it to our kids. Stand up, Classy and Kareeb, and turn around and sing this song just for a second. Those four little words. Just turn around and sing this song about the Holy Spirit. Go ahead. Thank you there. You may be seated. You can go back and be seated. These prime mentioned attributes in a Christian conversation are how we bless the Lord and perform miracles through the eyes of others. When the Holy Spirit penetrates our heart to drive our attitude, behavior, and deeds, the outcome will far exceed our greatest dream. Christ should be a perpetual image of our imagination. A Christian with this disposition, a way of life, is a walking miracle for others to see. What a miracle. What a miracle. If you can manifest those fruits of the Spirit in your life on a daily basis and consistently, yeah, sometime you may go wrong, but that's where repentance come in. That's a miracle. Try it and see. It's very hard to maintain it at all times. But this is what God wants us to do. In John 14, 12, we read here where Jesus said, I'll tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. What? In this verse, Jesus is simply saying that his many followers would do things greater in extent all over the world and greater in effect, multitudes being touched by the power of God, the gospel. Jesus was referring to the whole scope of the impact of God's people and the church on the entire world throughout all history. Jesus was speaking quantitatively, not qualitatively in that setting. We can get the message out. The church is one place for us to hear the gospel, to see the presence of God in the lives of members of his body, the church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. We should be saying what Paul said in Romans 1, 16 and 17, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul also said, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God, which is Jesus, Romans 10, 17. How did the prophets get the message out? Isaiah 2, 2, 3 says, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it, one place of worship. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. We can get the message out. The church building is one place to get the message out. In the book of Acts, we find they all went from house to house to get the message out. It is the responsibility of Christians to support the congregation and its members where their attendance is. We can get the message out. According to Luke 4:16-20, Luke says, Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and recover of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendants and sat down. The examples are set. A miracle was performed by a divine agent in Acts 3 and 8. Peter and John healed a lame man on their way to the temple. At this time, the temple was still accessible to followers of Jesus Christ as a place to assemble. It was also a place where the followers of Christ could go and teach the message of Christ that was to the Jews first, Romans 1:16, who were the children of the prophets, Acts 3, 25 and 26. The Jews would commonly come to the temple at 9 in the morning, at noon, and at 3 in the afternoon to observe an hour of prayer. Matthew says, except our righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, we shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Paul says, pray without ceasing in everything. Give thanks. For this is the will of God, Jesus, concerning you. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. As Christians, we should go to God a minimum of 3 times per day in observance of prayer on behalf of the necessities, our necessities, our family, friends, and strangers. The event of this test takes place during the afternoon of prayer, Acts 3 and 1. The man had been lame from birth, and he had survived for a number of years begging from worshipers as they entered the temple. He would position himself at this point daily, according to Acts 3 and 2. He asked Peter and John for alms of charity as they were entering a gate called Beautiful. The man was not an angel, nor was he righteous. Peter and John gave the man what he needed and something better than he asked for. The world have their motivation, which is with partiality and soon forgotten for helping people. But David said, I was young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous hungry or begging for bread. Psalms 140:9. The crippled man or the lame man was given a gift more supreme than silver, a gift greater than gold, more meaningful than money, a gift more appropriate than alms. Peter and John announced that this was being done in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Acts 3:6. for the purpose of a sign, miracle, was to point to the Savior, Jesus Christ. Upon the cripple, the lame man entered, receiving strength through his feet and ankle bones by the Spirit, the power of Jesus Christ, he accompanied Peter and John into the temple. The formerly lame man was walking and leaping and praising God, Acts 3 and 8. Brothers and sisters, just do something needed and good for someone and observe how invariably they want to praise you and God. In doing good deeds, we need to be in their presence to teach them of Jesus, or immediately take them to someone else to teach them of Jesus. Every good gift is from God. One should not do good for non-Christians without teaching them Jesus. Without God, Jesus, or the Holy Spirit spoken of in a good deed performed, the good done is never truly appreciated and expressed with an attitude of gratitude. As Peter and John, this event led to the gathering of a crowd around them. This crowd was amazed because this man, who had been lame for over 40 years, Acts 4:22, was now walking and leaping. Peter took the opportunity to testify to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Holy One who came to fulfill the plan of God as spoken through the prophets. His message was essentially the same as on the day of Pentecost, that God had made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, his words. Being led by the Spirit, Peter and John satisfied a need, which was a great blessing. This man had been lame from birth over 40 years prior. He had been a beggar, depending upon others to carry him and supply him with the substance necessary for survival in life. However, as great as the blessing of physical healing was, for now he could secure his own substance necessary for survival. Better yet, he and the crowd gained access to accepting and even greater blessings. Ephesians 1 and 3, salvation from sin through Christ Jesus. They were taught by Peter and John to turn away from their sins and iniquity. Peter and John did this man and the crowd a greater service by giving them Jesus and access to spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1 and 3. Many people regard their faith as the sole requirement for salvation. And we often use this passage, James 2, 14 through 26, to instruct the necessity of obedient works, that is, the necessity of baptism. However, this passage also addresses the specific tendency in man to be all talk and no action. We gladly pray for a soul to recover from illness, but we never visit that soul. When the poor ask for food or clothing, we let them know we'll pray for them. Are we really practicing what we believe when we don't act on our words? We show our faith by our actions, verse 18. We would be wise to humbly act by our words. Verse 19 does well to challenge the very essence of our faith. James says that believing in God is good, but if you stop at just believing, you are no different than the devils. Obviously, demons and devils don't produce good fruit in spite of their belief. Let us take heed, for the best work without faith are dead. They lack root and principle. By faith, they lack root and principles. By faith, anything we do is really good, as done in obedience to God and aiming at his acceptance. The root is as though it were dead when there is no fruit. Faith is the root. Good works are the fruit. And we must see to it that we have both. This is the grace of God wherein we stand, and we should do it. There is no middle state, brothers. Everyone must either live as God's friend or God's enemy. Living to God as it is the consequence of faith, which justifies and will save, obliges us to do nothing against him, but everything for him and to him. Diligent in good works. There is no way to show we really believe in Christ but by being diligent in good works, from gospel motive and from gospel purposes. Men may boast about themselves to others and become conceited of that which they really don't have. True believers is not an act of the understanding only, but a work of the whole heart. And from the text, we find that a justifying faith cannot be without works, that it is shown from two examples, Abraham and Rahab. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Rahab's conduct proved her faith to be living or having power. It showed that she believed with her heart. James 2, 22, 26. Many people are working hard and focusing all of their energy in all the wrong places. It then becomes easy for them to mistake being busy or active with their agendas instead of being diligent and effective in the Lord's work. Work as proof of our faith in the final judgment. Matthew 25, 34, 40, and we will be there one day. This is not a salvation by works, but is a judgment of works. Our work are described here as a manifestation of our faith. How we treat others is a sign of how we feel about Jesus. We're not judged by the quantity of our work, but the quality of our work. So often do we miss opportunities to see Jesus in the world around us. It is crucial to our external location that we examine our faith and work on a daily basis to make sure that we are aligned with the will of God. The Holy Spirit, God's word, which was given to us after baptism, Acts 2:38, pours out the love of God in our heart. As Christians, giving ourselves to the work of the church gives us opportunity to provide a need, a welcome event, be it emotional, social, physical, and or spiritual, to those that are in need. As we see with the lame man and the crowd, the gospel is more likely than not to be acceptable when one has done something good for someone. The practical application for the family and others, it is important that each family member receive the greater gift, Jesus Christ. But other good gifts, such as food, clothing, shelter, unconditional love, all are necessary, but they are not as important as Christ. For what shall a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Let me suggest three avenues, and we'll be finished, by which we can give the greatest gift of all to family, friends, and strangers. First is present. Second is patient. And third is proclamation. An avenue through present. Peter and John could have walked on by this lame man. After all, they were on their way to the temple, and it was its hour of prayer. They could adopt a position that their schedule was just too full to give the time and the attention that this lame man required. But instead of being like the priest and the Levite in the parable of the Good Samaritan, Peter and John stopped and fastened their eyes on the lame man. He had their full attention. They saw his need and gave him a gift from Jesus, miraculously, so they could teach him the gospel and give him the gift of Jesus. Too often, amidst the hustle and bustle of required to provide for our family, our friends, and even strangers, we neglect to stop and give the greater gift. As Christians, our spiritual eyes need to be fixed on the greater gift, which is Jesus. Present in all encounters, there is a need for riches other than money, Philippians 4:19. There is a need for healing that is beyond the physical, 2 Corinthians 12:7 through 9. There is a hunger that thirsts that cannot be satisfied with food and drink, Matthew 5 and 6. Peter did not only provide what the man needed for physical healing and then leave him alone to go on his way. By the way, he could now walk and provide for himself. Rather, the man entered with them into the temple. The man had been given a good gift of physical healing, but he had not yet been fully taught how to receive the perfect gift of Jesus. Further, presence was necessary to accomplish that goal. The same is true with our family, with friends and strangers. If one read carefully the instructions of God in Deuteronomy 6:3 through 9, one would hear a resounding ring summarized in the word presence. God is teaching the people to give the greatest gift and enlighten them to the fact that present is one of the tools to accomplish this task. Developing anyone involves coming from where you are in Christ and leading one to where you are hoping to go. You must come from those you seek to deliver, as if Moses, remember, had to come from among the Israelites in Egypt to lead them from bondage, Exodus chapter 3 through 12. Nehemiah had to come among the feeble Jews to lead them to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And Jesus came among humanity to lead us to God. So the attention drawn by the now healed lame man led into the temple, and the preaching of Peter disrupted the order of the normal temple service at that time. The group who assembled the next day after that miracle composed the highest court in the Jewish state, the so-called Sanhedrin Council. It was made up of 24 elders. They met the next day after the miracle, but they had no charge of which to accuse Peter and John. They asked Peter and John, "By what authority do you act?" They found empty hope in leading to something for which they could bring no accusation against them. The council could not deny the miracle that had taken place, for the healed man was standing with them, Acts 4:8-14. The council had no answer for the boldness of Peter and John, Acts 4:13. Therefore, they decided to simply warn the apostles not to preach anymore in Jesus' name, and then release them. After their release, Peter and John went to a place where some of the saints were gathered. Diligent in good works, the saints' praise of God and prayer to God resulted in an even greater determination of Peter and John to continue the work of the Lord. Peter and John were challenged by the highest court in the land. Doing good deeds will always bring challenges, but challenges have the momentum to lead to further growth. Peter and John spoke the word with boldness. As with Peter and John, the boldness of Christians should increase as challenges are faced. Christians that do good deeds will face a growing number of Christians and non-Christians with emotional, social, physical, and spiritual challenges. However, it remained true that the challenges are meant to produce further growth. Peter and John boldly claimed Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and were determined to stand on that truth no matter what the challenges were in Acts 4:19-20. As Christians, being led by the Spirit, we must have the determination to work through conflict and challenges in a manner that produces further growth and closeness in ourselves and in those in our presence. James taught that a challenge of trial and temptation ought to be experienced with joy because it worketh patience and will lead to a crown of life. Avenue through patience. Instilling Jesus into the heart of the person takes time. As nature would have it, once the seed is planted, it has to be cultivated in order to grow to results. More than one person is often involved in a person's personal growth. Paul planted the seed and Apollo cultivated the soil at Corinth. There are times and areas where family members, friends, and strangers can go from being lame and burdened to society one minute and then walking and leaping the next. There are areas wherein correction must be made immediately. People must be put away, Ananias and Sapphira. However, there are areas also where continued support and being patient is the key, Paul and Peter. In order for growth to proceed, time for developmental changes and challenges must occur. In observing a newborn baby's growth, each developmental milestone offers challenges. Learn to eat solid food, to use a spoon, a fork, to potty, to walk, run, to tie shoelaces, to spell and write his or her own name are challenges that are a part of a various developmental task of growing up. We get very concerned when they don't go through these stages like they're supposed to. Well, like the individual and the church, the family is a living entity that faces strains due to developmental stages. Growing from development into teenage years, engagement, marriage, birthing, raising children, all bring challenges into the life of a family. But it takes support and patience on the part of those who are teaching God's principle to those that are in these stages. Peter and John showed that God had given support and shown patience with the people of Israel. Peter would later write, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count men's slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Just like Jesus patiently instructed and discipled the 12 over a period of 3 years, we must have patience and be persistent in instilling Christ in the heart and mind of each family member, friend, as well as stranger. Just like Jesus would be patient with Peter by using him as a spokesman, even after Peter had denied him. We must be patient and persistent in the process of instilling Christ in the heart and mind of people we encounter that are obstinate. Oh, you ain't gonna believe. No, you have to be patient and consistent in spite of all of that. The Lord was also patient with Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. We must practice patience at every opportunity when teaching the greatest gift to all needed encounters. Avenue through proclamation. Peter and John taught and showed that Jesus is the Christ by opening up the crowd's understanding to the scriptures. They showed the people the promises given to Moses, to Abraham, and to all the prophets. Indeed, the scripture do testify of Jesus. Paul says, but in these last days, God has spoken to us by his son, Jesus, who is appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the worlds, Hebrews 1 and 2. There is no substitute for teaching the word of God. We cannot give the gift of Christ without the word of Christ. And Jesus taught in John 15:4-7 that he must abide in us along with the word abiding in us. It is through a steady diet of the word of God that we give the greatest gift to our family, to friends, and strangers. We must be reminded that the opportunity to teach the word and bring men to faith in Jesus was the primary mission of the apostles and of signs and wonders done by apostles through the Holy Spirit. Their goal was to take a focus off themselves and off the man who was healed and put the focus on Jesus. When we as Christians help those that are in need or do good deeds, we should not allow the focus to be on the need or the deed, but on Christ. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Peter and John wanted the man and the crowd to receive the greatest gift, Jesus. Therefore, they boldly taught the word of God. As Christians, we must be active in the teaching of the word to each other and to those outside of Christ by showing them Christ. You know, in Matthew 16:18-20, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Whatsoever you bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This message of the Great Commission brings men to the point of submission to God through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Christian disciples are called when the teaching of the gospel convert people to begin their journey with the Lord in his church that was in fellowship with God on the first day of the week, that partook of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, that did not tithe but gave freely on the first day of the week, that prayed, sung songs, making melody in their heart, and taught God's word on the first day of the week. One gospel from one word for one body, to save one world for one Lord, and one baptism that brings them into one church, Ephesians 4:4-6. The Great Commission invites a lost world into God's kingdom. If you do not understand and accept the gospel this way, why not recommit now through baptism? If you've not been faithful to his word, why not recommit now through repentance? That opportunity is yours as we stand and sing the selected song of invitation.